Well, as we come to the final portion of our time together, I'm curious what you've been hearing. If I were to ask you to pick out one theme from the songs and the readings that you have heard this morning, what would it be? I believe we could probably all put our finger on it, couldn't we? What is that theme? Rejoice, isn't it? And every Christmas, the theme of joy seems to pop out at various times and various places throughout the Christmas season. We see it at family gatherings, amongst grandma's Christmas decorations. We hear it on the radio as we're driving home from work. Various charities are seeking to spread it through donations and gifts. Joy and rejoicing seems to be so much an emphasis of the Christmas season. But when was the last time that you asked, why? Why should Christmas cause me to rejoice? What reason is there for me to do so? I'd like to take some time this morning to show you one verse from the Bible. In this verse, we see the reason that we can rejoice at Christmas. And not just during the Christmas season, but every day of our lives. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Titus 2, verse 11. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. It's a pretty short verse. You could probably memorize it by the time we're done here. Here's what Titus 2, verse 11 says. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. When you read this verse or you hear this verse, there should be something inside of you that causes your heart to soar. When you read this, it should fill you with a desire to rise up and rejoice. And for many of us in this room, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But maybe you're here today and you read this verse and you first of all think, what does that even mean? And secondly, why is it such a big deal? In our time this morning, my goal is to explain what this verse means. And it is my prayer that you will then see exactly why it's a big deal. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. First of all, I want to begin with a question. What is the grace of God? Grace has often been defined as God's unmerited favor. The grace of God is God's favor shown to man who has done nothing to deserve it. The Bible says that God's grace is a gift that he offers to mankind. In other words, God's grace is not something that we can earn from God. At Christmas time, it's common around the world to give gifts to one another. But what makes a gift a gift? A gift is a gift is because it's given freely. If you expect someone to do something to earn your gift, it's no longer a gift, is it? It's more like a payment. You could even say it's a reward of sorts. God's grace is not offered to us as a payment or a reward for something that we've done. We have no claim to God's free gift of grace. We do not deserve it, and there is nothing we can do to earn it. Let me read our verse again as we continue digging into it. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. We've seen what the grace of God is in short. It's God's undeserved, unearned favor that he has shown to us. But secondly, what is this salvation that God's grace brings? Salvation can be defined as a deliverance from bondage or oppression. As you read the Bible, you will discover many instances where the people of God came under bondage. They became slaves to another people group, or they were oppressed by another nation. But throughout the Bible, we discover that there is a greater form of bondage than anything that one human being can do to another. From the earliest days of human history, humanity has been enslaved by something far more powerful than the mightiest of human conquerors. The Bible tells us that all mankind throughout human history has been enslaved by sin. What is sin? Sin is anything that we think, say, or do that is contrary to the law of God. You're familiar with the Ten Commandments, I'm sure. God gave mankind many, many more laws than ten, but I think we can rightly say that the Ten Commandments are what we might call the most important of God's law. God's law says, you shall not steal. That means if you've stolen, what have you done? You've broken God's law. God's law says, you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. So that means if you swear using the name of God, guess what? You've broken God's law. God's law says you shall not covet. And it goes on to list a number of things. Your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's animals, your neighbor's possessions. If you have desired the property that belongs to someone else, guess what? You've broken God's law. So it's bad enough to know that we are guilty of breaking God's law, but it's even worse than that. Because the reality is, we can't help it. We are what the Bible calls slaves to sin. We are slaves to breaking God's law. The Bible says so. Now, we know that many people have in their minds that they can do something to save themselves from the slavery of sin. In fact, most of the world's religions teach that man can contribute in some way to their salvation. But the Bible very clearly teaches that we are incapable of doing anything to save ourselves. We cannot deliver ourselves from this slavery to sin. Perhaps I can illustrate it this way. The moment we are born, we come into this world like a sponge. And it's a sponge that has fallen into the mud puddle of sin. When we open our eyes to this world, the moment we come out of our mother's wombs, we come to the immediate discovery that sin has inundated every part of us. We are born into this world with sinful hands. We are born into this world with sinful mouths. We are born into this world with sinful minds and sinful hearts. And as we look at what God's word says that we are all sin-soaked sponges. It says that there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. For all have sinned. And many, many people realize that they are sin-soaked people. And so they try to take steps to fix their sin problem. We think that if we do enough good, it will somehow make up for all the bad that we have committed. But we miss something very critical when we think this way. Because what does the Bible say? There is none who does good. Not one. The truth is, because every one of us are born with sinful hands and sinful mouths and sinful hearts and sinful minds, everything that sinful hands touch, they contaminate. Do you ever fold laundry with muddy hands? Why not? Because what would happen? You'd leave it worse than it was before. My friend, if you try to do good with sin-muddied hands, it doesn't make you any cleaner. In fact, your sin-muddied hands will spoil the good that you try to do. God's word says that we are like an unclean thing, and all the righteousness that we do as sinful people are like filthy rags. God's word uses the illustration of trying to patch an old piece of clothing with new fabric. What's going to happen when you wash that piece of clothing? Well, the new fabric is going to shrink. It's going to pull away from the seams. And the state of that garment is going to be far worse than it was before. That's exactly what our efforts to improve our situation does to us. In God's sight, our human attempts to fix our sin problem actually make matters worse, because not only do our attempts not fix the sin problem, our attempts make the problem worse, because we have bought into the devil's lie that we can do something about it. My friend, the Word of God makes it very clear. The only way to be saved from your sin problem has to come from someone other than you. And that someone has to be untainted by sin. That someone has to be perfectly righteous. And there is only one person who has ever walked this earth who has ever been completely free from the taint of sin and perfectly righteous in the sight of God. It is such a person that is in view when we read that the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared. And friends, that person appeared 2,000 years ago in the little village of Bethlehem. Remember, he was not born in the king's palace. Yet the Bible makes very clear he was a king. He was not waited on hand and foot. Yet the Bible very clearly says that he is the Lord. He was born without sin, God himself becoming a man. He lived a life of perfect obedience to the law of God that we talked about. He never stole. He never took the name of the Lord in vain. He never committed adultery or coveted or lied. He always honored his father and mother. And the untainted, perfectly righteous Son of God permitted the sin-soaked hands of sin-soaked men to nail his own sinless body on a Roman cross. And the untainted, perfectly righteous Son of God, Jesus Christ, died on the cross so that a perfectly righteous payment could be provided for sin-soaked people like you and me. My friend, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the payment for your sin problem was provided. Through the death of the untainted, perfectly righteous Son of God, salvation and deliverance from the slavery of sin has been offered to you. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. And it has appeared in the form of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, God's grace which brings salvation has appeared to all mankind through Jesus, the salvation from man's slavery to sin is offered to all. The question is, have you received it? Which brings us to the final question I want us to consider this morning. How does someone receive this wonderful gift of God's grace to mankind? How does someone experience salvation from the enslavement to sin that we all are born under? God's word says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." What does this mean? Well, first of all, it means that the only way for you to be saved from your sin problem, which we all have, comes from God alone. God's grace to save you is offered to you as a gift from God. Friends, not 1 ounce of your deliverance from your sin problem comes from you. Salvation from sin slavery is not of works. It doesn't come from works. Salvation from sin is not accomplished by anything that you can do. In fact, if you try to save yourself by your own efforts, you are heaping greater judgment upon your own head. Because God has provided the only way, and that way is by grace alone. Any other way we might try to save ourselves serves as a rejection of God's way. God's way to be saved is by the grace of God alone. But secondly, the only way for you to be saved from your sin problem is through faith alone. The word faith has many synonyms. You have the word trust, believe, confidence, dependence. They all mean the same thing. A lot of people say that they are people of faith or that they have faith. But having faith means absolutely nothing unless that faith is being placed in something or someone. And the question you need to answer is, what are you placing your faith in? What are you depending on? If I might say a little more crassly, what bet are you putting all your money on? Are you trusting in your parents to solve your sin problem? Are you trusting in what your church teaches to fix your sin problem? I think if most people are honest, they would say that in some way or another, their faith or their dependence, their trust, is ultimately in themselves. You boil it down, that's where you'd find it. What about you? Are you trusting in yourself for your sin problem? We've already seen that everything we try to do has been tainted by our sinfulness. If your faith is in yourself, my friend, you are in big trouble when you stand before God. According to God's word, a sin-soaked man trusting in his sin-soaked self has one thing to look forward to. He will get the payment that he has worked for. Do you know the payment that God gives for our sin? The Bible says that the payment of our sin, the wages of our sin, is death. If your faith is in your sin-tainted, unrighteous attempts to get in right standing with God, you can bank 100% on the fact that when you die, you are going to spend eternity separated from the one hope you ever had to save you from your sin problem. And by rejecting God's way, by rejecting the perfect payment that God, by His grace, provided through His perfectly righteous Son, He will leave you to forever pay the penalty for your own sin in the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There is only one person you can trust to save you from your sin problem. And it's not you. It's not you. In fact, the Bible says that the one person you can trust is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God the Father. No one can stand perfect in the Father's presence except through Him. And that one is Jesus Christ. Friend, you must put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. Stop trying to save yourself. Stop trying to believe in yourself. You will only make your condemnation worse. Repent of your sinful attempts to improve your standing with God and cling to the only one who can provide your salvation. The Bible speaks of this faith in Jesus Christ as a sort of death. You know that? When you place your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, you're dying to sin. You're dying to yourself. Placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone means that you have come to view any other attempt to save you as worthless and hopeless. There is no payment you can make. There is no amount of good works you can do. You realize that you are absolutely incapable of changing your perilous situation before God. When Jesus died on that cross, He provided the one payment that could satisfy the Father's righteous anger that He would pour out on sin. Because you realize, the Bible says, God must and will judge the sin of every person. He has to. That is His nature as a holy, righteous God. His perfect righteousness and holiness requires Him to do so. But you also see that God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were sinners, He sent the one way. Christ died for us. And through Jesus' death, payment was provided for all who would believe. But you realize that Jesus didn't stay dead, did He? The Bible says that He was buried, and 3 days later, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God, rose from the dead. Death could not hold Him. And His resurrected living body was seen by hundreds of witnesses. It was no hoax put up by the disciples. So my friend, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are trusting God to accomplish several things on your behalf. First of all, by trusting in the death of Jesus Christ, God Himself, He says, will save you from the penalty of your sin. This means that there is no longer any payment that has to be made. There is no penance or purgatory that you have to endure. There is no good work that you are required to accomplish. By trusting in Jesus Christ alone, you are banking 100% on the reality that Jesus paid the penalty for all of your sin, past, present, and future, by dying in your place. By trusting in Jesus Christ alone, the Bible says, God declares your sin paid in full, and God will take the righteousness of Jesus Christ and he will apply it to your account so that when he looks at you, he looks at you through the righteousness of Jesus. He declares you not guilty because Jesus paid for it. By putting your faith in Jesus Christ alone, God declares you righteous. By trusting in the death of Jesus Christ, God himself will save you from the penalty of your sin. He says that he will. But by trusting in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God himself saves you from the power of sin. By trusting in Jesus Christ, God's word says that you have been set free from sin. Sin will no longer have dominion over you. You will never have to sin again. Whereas before, we could not help but sin. That was our nature. Without Jesus Christ, we cannot do anything but sin. But by putting our faith in Jesus Christ and his resurrection, God makes it possible for us not to sin through his power. Through faith in Jesus Christ, God's word says, God makes you a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He gives you new desires, a new direction in life. Through faith in Jesus Christ, God's word says, God gives you the gift of his Holy Spirit to dwell in you as a guarantee that one day, when your eyes close for the last time on this life, they will open again to behold the one who loved you and gave himself for you. And at that moment, you will be free from the very presence of sin. We know from God's word that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. My friend, the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all people. It is made available to every single person. And this morning you have heard just how marvelous the grace of God is. That God himself would provide the perfect payment for our sin problem so that we might be saved from eternally paying sin's penalty on our own. That God sent his untainted, perfectly righteous Son to be that payment so that we wouldn't have to. Friends, that is the grace of God. We do not deserve the grace of God. God's grace has been offered to us as a gift to be received. And the question I leave you now this morning is, will you receive the gift of God's grace? Will you stop trying to fix your sin problem your way and embrace God's way by putting your faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Has God shown you the hopelessness of your way and the power of his? And my friend, if that is the case, then God invites you today to act on what he has shown you through his word. If you want to be saved from the penalty and the power of sin in your life, God instructs us what to do in his word. God's word says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, literally that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, friends, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, By faith in Jesus Christ, God applies the righteousness of Jesus to your account. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Friend, the scripture says whoever believes on God will not be put to shame. You step out on the limb that God has provided that's called Jesus, and you're not going to fall off. It's not going to be cut out from under you. It will stay firm and hold you. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's God's promise. My friend, do you believe the word which you have heard today? Then today God invites you to call upon the name of the Lord. Call out to God, believing in Jesus Christ alone, and ask God to save you from your sin problem and the consequence of it. And He will. God is a God of truth and without iniquity. He is just and He is right. He will do as He has promised. My friend, will you call on Him today? It doesn't matter where you are. You don't even have to be in this church building. You could be on your car driving home. You could be at your house. You could be on a walk. You could be at work. But will you call on the name of the Lord today? My friend, if God has shown you the truth of His word and you understand what God is calling you to do, my advice to you is don't delay. You have no guarantee that when you walk out this door after this service is over, that you will take another step past that. You do not know that your car will take you safely home. Now is the appointed time. Now is the day of salvation. Do not wait until tomorrow. Tomorrow is not guaranteed to you. And maybe you're here today and you've heard God's word and you have some questions about something. Maybe something was said that you need more explanation about. Well, my door is always open, right here next door. My Facebook account is always available. No question you may have is unimportant when you're dealing with your soul. So please, talk to me. If you have a question, if you need something clarified, talk to me. Let me know, and we can talk. Because frankly, we here at Gibraltar Bible Baptist Church are just like you, with one significant difference. We've believed this, and it's changed our lives. We don't have to worry about where we're going to spend eternity because God promises where it's going to be. Because we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ alone. We're not seeking to be good people to earn our way to heaven. Jesus has already done that. And we want you to experience the same cleansing and newness of life that we have come to know through faith in Jesus Christ. And I think for all of us sitting here who have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone, through the grace of God alone, who have been saved from the penalty and power of sin in our lives, when we come to the Christmas season, we can only think about what God's grace has done in bringing salvation to us, and we can rejoice. We have been saved from our sin. We have been delivered from eternal death. And having received the gift of God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we have full confidence that one day we will see our Savior and we will be like Him. Praise God for His matchless grace. Let's pray together this morning. Our Father, this is Your word. This is Your truth. And we would be sinning to believe otherwise. We would be heaping up more condemnation to think that there is another way. Jesus is the only way. Your grace is the only way. And I pray for every single person in this room that they will have, either in the past or today, come to believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. That any attempts that we might make at cleansing our way will fall. They will fail. They will bring us more condemnation because we are powerless in our sin. But praise be to you who has delivered us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, may all in this room place their faith in Jesus Christ if they have not yet done so. This time we're going to sing our closing hymn. This is a hymn for Christians. This is a hymn for people who have indeed placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, who has every reason to rejoice in the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. Maybe you're in this room today and you can honestly say, I've not done that. If that is the case, I invite you to listen along and see what the reason for rejoicing is all about. And if you have any questions, if you need to get this right in your heart, do not hesitate to come talk to me after the service. Call me throughout the week. But don't let this sit. You do not know what tomorrow holds. But we do know who holds tomorrow. And he is the one that we can rejoice in today. Let's go ahead and lift our voices as we sing, Good Christian Men, Rejoice. Good Christian men, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Give ye heed to what we say. News, news, Jesus Christ is born today. Ox and ass before him bow, and he is in the manger now. Christ is born today. Christ is born today. Good Christian men, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now ye hear of endless bliss. Joy, joy, Jesus Christ was born for this. He has opened heaven's door, and man is blessed forevermore. Christ was born for this. Christ was born for this. Good Christian men, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now ye need not fear the grave. Peace, peace, Jesus Christ was born to save. Calls you one and calls you all to gain his everlasting all. Christ was born to save. Christ was born to save. Have you trusted God's word? Do you believe what God has said? If you have not, I hope you will. I'd like to go ahead and close our time in prayer, but again, if you would like to talk to me afterwards and get this straight with God, realizing that you are powerless. There is nothing that you can do. This is all of Jesus Christ and him alone. I invite you to come and talk to me afterwards. Let's close in prayer.